24. I got a little bit of echo coming out. Thanks. Maybe it's my breath. Matthew 24. And, you know, I put a title to this. We kind of put titles for the website for keeping the studies. And the title for this study in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 12 or 14, depending how far we go, is When Love Grows Cold. It's to grow hard. We want to be soft and pliable to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Whether it's about the direction of this church that was just mentioned or whether it's about our personal direction and decision making. Whether it's about what we face that's coming or what we try to create in our lives, we want to yield all of this to you, and we want to hear from you and cleanse out anything that would be in the way of each one of us hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, and by way of review, Jesus has said to... cried out to Jerusalem last week. If you weren't here, you just need to go hear that study. You can get it. You'll not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Jesus told them that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another in the temple. We read into Matthew 24, verse 2. And Jerusalem indeed was left desolate in 70 AD, but it was not permanent. It was not permanent, was it? Because today, there's a nation called Israel. Is there not? And it is the history. Any question about that is simply with a purpose of undermining the truth for someone's advantage to destroy. And to destroy what God is doing. Not because Israel is perfect people, not because the Jews are better than other people, but because God had a plan, he's kept his word and kept his plan, and you, every single one of you and me, everybody in this world, everybody is experiencing the miracle of fulfilled prophecy right now. Every single day you experience the miracle of fulfilled prophecy in many, many levels, but let's just stick with Israel. Every day you get up, there's news about a place called Israel, and it's in the heart of everything that's happening because God promised that he would restore that nation and bring them together. And I hope you understand that you're living a miracle of even that knowledge and awareness and clarity. You experience fulfilled prophecy. That's only one area. It's where we're focused right now. You experience this every single day. Make no mistake about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told by Paul the Apostle, after he, in the end of chapter 3, talks about the blindness that Israel experiences to see Jesus as their Messiah, he goes on to say, but if our gospel, if the good news of Jesus is hidden from people, it is hidden from those in whom Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine through. And some of that blindness is blindness about Israel, and it's blindness, as we already said, by Israel, to accept that it's God's miracle hand that Israel is to be accountable to him, to accept the authority of his word. But that's also true for the Gentile, is it not? People resist the claims of the Bible and often say, well, I have to reject the Bible on intellectual reasons. And I'm not saying there are not highly intelligent people who reject the Bible. In fact, a highly intelligent person has a tendency to lean on their intellect over basic, honest truth. Not people are just, it doesn't say in the Bible. And there'll be some people that are just too smart to believe in Jesus because they're just so stinking smart. They're so wise and intelligent, they won't be able to believe in Jesus. There's no such thing as that. What the Bible does teach us is that there will be people, and Peter said this, who are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. And we will see in Matthew 24, end times prophecy related to nations, related directly to Israel, and directed to the church. And we'll see these things unfold. And obviously, as I do it, I'll do the best I can to unfold Matthew 24. But there's people who will hear God and listen to him and accept what they can see with their own eyes in reality of prophecy. And there's people that no matter what you say to them, whatever they see, they'll find a reason to say no. Because the ability, the reason that people reject the notion that Israel should exist because God promised it and all the prophecy and the fact that out of all of history, only one nation has ever come back from anything anywhere slightly close to what Israel went through. They're the only nation that could be gone for 2,000 years and come, all those things I told you last week. And intellect or, oh, it's just self-fulfilling prophecy, is if you acknowledge the miraculous work of God in bringing Israel back as a nation, you are now accountable. You're accountable for what you know. You're accountable that you've said there's a God in heaven who has power to move people on earth. There's a God who exists beyond my ability to see, who has the authority and the power to do whatever he wants and keep whatever he wants. And now I'm accountable to that God. I am accountable to that God. As a Christian, you don't just say, I believe in Jesus. I think he's cool. As a Christian, you say, I come under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I see what he's done in the world, it confirms to me that my position is to go to my knees, to fall on my face, to open my heart and my hands and say, God, what would you have me to do? Who do you want me to be? So you, we don't know that that's all the way. I don't necessarily believe. I think willingly ignorant. For 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about it. So in verses 1 and 2, which we read earlier last week, the disciples were probably confused, wouldn't you be, and concerned. Jesus says, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. See this beautiful temple? You're telling me it's so great. Not one stone will be left upon another. But before he said that, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees so strongly, you can imagine them going, okay, the Pharisees are bad. We get it. But look at the temple. It's so beautiful. Look at the marble. Herod the Great, you know, look at what he's done. Herod the Great. He was famous. He was famous as a great builder, not as a great man. When he's called Herod the Great, listen, fame, being famous does not equal being great. Famous doesn't equal greatness. I was going to say famous Amos like the cookies by accident. Famous does not equal greatness. Herod was not great. He was evil. And he only built these huge edifices and buildings to support his own glory, not really to honor God. And so it was a whole ridiculous thing. And so even Solomon in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon dedicates the first temple, which was much more glorious than any other temple, in verse 27, as he's praying and dedicating the temple, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. That's the right attitude, don't you think? God himself said the same thing in Isaiah 66. Heaven and earth is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? God even told David, you can't build me a house. I'm building you a house. You know, who gives to God that hasn't first been given to them? Who has gifts and talents and abilities that didn't come from the one who made you? You know, and yet we do get to use those gifts, as Tom alluded to. We get to use those gifts for his glory. So we read on as they're asking him this question, and here, you know, here's the question in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, he'd left the temple area, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's a natural question, since Jesus' words have been given to them so strongly about the future, and they all know the Messiah is going to come, about how that's going to fit together, do they? And the end of the age, which is means this present world order. You know, what will be your coming and the end of the age? Some translations say the end of the world, but it's really the end of the age of the present world order that's being questioned here. We know Messiah's coming, but how's this going to all fit together? Reasonable question, don't you think? And in the Old Testament, all religious Jews believed in the coming of the Messiah and the coming judgment. All religious Jews, except the Sadducees. This is amazing. The priests, the religious leaders who actually entered and ran the temple service, they also ran the money changers and all of that on the outside in the courtyards. The highest religious leaders who were in control were the Sadducees, the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas and the gang. And they did not believe in eternal life. They did not believe in the afterlife or the Messiah's coming. They were not just hypocrites, the scribes, Pharisees. But the Sadducees were not just hypocrites. They were heretics, absolute heretics. Listen, just because somebody wears a really nice robe and a big giant cross, and I'm not picking on any individual, I'm telling you, that isn't how you tell whether somebody represents God. I don't care how big their hat, how their what their ceremony is. I'm not pointing at any individual. I'm saying anywhere you look, anyhow, that is not how you tell somebody is spiritually minded and true. And so it is scandalous to us to think, how is it possible that the religious leaders of into the temple with the blood of the animals, the only guys who got to go in, were priests? How could they not believe? And I just say to you, do you live today where there's church buildings with crosses on them? There's people with robes and ceremonies who within those buildings and in those religious organizations, some of them 100% reject, some with crosses reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word. It's a sad thing, isn't it? That there are places like that, but it's been through history, it's been everywhere. They reject Jesus and they reject the authority of Scripture. And the first thing Jesus says is, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And he goes on, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Well, first of all, of course, we see that is really sad to think that there will be false, not just in deeply religious garb, but of all kinds, there will be false messiahs that will come. False Jesuses that will come. Here's what's sadder still, that they will deceive many. Look at me. Did I write the Bible? Am I the guy that quoted Jesus' words and wrote them down? No. Don't blame me for Jesus telling the truth. Don't blame Jesus for telling the truth. Whoever I'm speaking to here, most of you are with me, but understand what I'm saying. Jesus never lied to you. Other people, even unintentionally, will sometimes lie to you. Have you ever accidentally said a mistruth because you were trying to help and avoid something? Is there anyone in this room that hasn't ever done that? So even people who are trying to help you and trying to be true don't even have the ability for perfection in their honesty and clarity. None of us is that person. I'm not, and you're not. We care about it. We work hard at it, right? You're not saying right. Do you work at being truthful? Are you honest? Are you working on it? Maybe I hit a chord. Other people will tell you what you want to hear. Jesus tells you what you need to hear. Many will be deceived. How many times have I read that? Just move right along. I'm reading the Bible. Don't just read the Bible. Experience it. Slow down. Take the hard stuff. And don't just say, I don't understand that, and move on. Say, I don't understand that, Lord. Can I talk to you about that? What are you trying to show me right now? Are you with me? This is like, it's not deep because I'm talking about it. It'll be here after I'm dead. Many, many will be deceived. That is heart-wrenching and painful and challenging, and it helps you focus your life if you let it. Israel in the Old Testament had hundreds of false prophets. That's a lot of the story of the kings and through the kings and prophets, the history books, Chronicles, Kings, and then all the prophets, is the discussion of the fact that there were false prophets lying to the people, people in the ministry, people who were kings, opposing the truth. Jesus never lied to us, neither did his prophets. He told the hard truth. They told the hard truth to help people turn from sin and judgment to God. So the question is, what defense do we have against the deception? And number one, it's not all, and we won't complete it all today, God's word. John 17:17 is only one of many verses, but it's such a powerful verse where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, talking about you and me and all of us who will believe, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we have people who will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really need to be in the Word of God. I don't really have to learn the Bible. That's for those who are really into it. I don't really need to be in the Word of God. I don't really need to listen to teaching. I already get it, you know. You may as well, if that's you and you're listening or you were brought here or you're kind of in and out with your mind, you might as well say, here's my mind, fill it with lies. Here's my mind, fill it with lies, because your mind is always being filled with something. And if it isn't the truth of God's word, I don't mean that all you do is quote Bible verses. You know, there are people like that. You know that's not what we're talking about. Just, I don't need to know the word like those guys. I'll just trust it, whatever. No, you're not trusting that. What you're doing is you're opening your mind to whatever kind of thoughts are coming down the pike. We're all being discipled. Are you being discipled by media influencers? Are you being discipled by university professors? Or are you being discipled by God's word? You know? Of course, number two, it's not just God's word, it's the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. My Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. 1 John talks about the witness of the Spirit, how important that is. Both are needed. And there's more on this as we go through Matthew 24, but not right now. In verses 4 through 7, as we read, wars and rumors of wars. Well, the historians tell us that there are easily over 1,000 major wars happened since Jesus spoke those words. And so many smaller wars that we have no idea how many, so many thousands. And they will continue and they will increase, but wars alone are not a clear sign of his coming. But they will increase, and that alone are not a clear sign, but as they increase, they're a part of the sign. And then he says the beginning of sorrows, and you know that the word sorrows there is birth pangs. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in John 16, where he says, when a woman's in labor and having contractions and they go stronger and more often, it's the same word usage, birth pangs. Do you feel like it's happening faster and stronger? That's because Jesus said it would. And then in verses 9 through 11, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This is the comfort. Tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So I kind of went through the whole rest of it that I want to read, and we'll talk about it. It doesn't sound like it's going to get easier after this first initial wave of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and all these things that will happen more and more often. Persecution would happen through church history. Even what was called the church would persecute true believers in history. And if you don't know church history, you should read a little bit on it so that you understand. True believers are going to suffer for righteousness' sake, Jesus said. And he said that in Matthew chapter 5 that we've been quoting and had read many months ago, too, going through the book of Matthew. Have you ever heard of spiritual warfare? It's here. It's always been here. There's never a time when it's not. And the enemy is recruiting disciples. The enemy is recruiting disciples, whether they know it or not. If I say, you're going to be a disciple of God or Satan, is this too extreme? Just think about it. Don't shout out. You might vote with your feet. I get that. Well, I don't know how to fully answer that. Let me read you a verse that kind of makes me even think that way. Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, Jesus talking. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Listen, I might not understand this perfectly, and you might not. But if nothing else, it should be a cause for pause to consider and pray. How does this relate to my life, God? He that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. How many people do you know who have said, well, I knew some Christians in my life, and the way they lived and the way they exhibited their faith and their life made me want nothing to do with Christianity? You know what our call is? Be the antidote. Be the antidote to the fake Christians, the deceived Christians, the flaky Christians, whatever it is. You be the antidote. Do you think God's calling somebody else and he's not calling you? You think he's calling somebody else? Somebody else take up this thing. Somebody else get serious about Jesus. Somebody else be committed. There isn't a somebody else. We're all just like each other in this. None of us is on a higher level, some plane, some elevated position. We're all people. Deep needs, weaknesses, and failures. Who are also been given the power of God to walk before him, with him, and for him. And that's kind of heavy stuff. And you know, I can't always preach it to its fullest extent or make it so totally clear and simple that it's all fixed for you. And I don't feel guilty about that. I struggle with scriptures that are overwhelming because I'm supposed to. And it's supposed to bring me before the Lord so that I'll seek his face. So if you don't want to seek his face, yeah, just let it go by. It doesn't really matter. I believe in God, but I just do it my way. Yeah, just you might as well open your brain and say, fill it with lies. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, I know this. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know that God works in a million ways. He's reached people with supernatural intervention that had nobody involved. However, basically what this verse says, if people are going to see the light, they're going to see it through you. People are going to see the light, they're going to see it through you and me. This is why we can't sit on the sidelines. It's why when people say, and I kind of agree with this, I heard somebody say, the church hasn't become more political, the government has become more theological. And I thought, you know, pretty much that's true. When the government makes moral judgments about marriage and gender and all these other things and enters into theology, to the areas of Scripture, we don't necessarily, a pastor is not supposed to biblically respond to things that don't have anything in the Bible that talk about them. You know, you're not supposed to make a case for your personal bent. Exactly. Some would argue that. It's not a perfect, but what the Bible says about a baby in a mother's womb, not what the governor of Massachusetts says, what the Bible says. What the Bible says about male and female, what the Bible says about marriage. Are we supposed to keep our mouths shut and not be political? Do you know, it's ridiculous. Everyone makes moral judgments. All your friends, kids, all your friends who don't believe in God, and all their parents, and everybody you know makes moral judgments all the time. Everyone is constantly, all day, making moral judgments. And they have opinions, and they say, that guy's wrong, that guy's right, that guy's an idiot, that guy, you know, I think it should be this way. You think people don't do that? They sit back and say, well, it's not my place to judge. Whenever it comes into a realm where they're afraid to make a stand because they'll get pain for it, or because they have their own weakness where they're sinning in the same way, and that's a pretty broad statement I'm making there, but this is still true. Then people will back off of moral judgments and say it. But they'll judge you in a heartbeat. People are people. And people make moral judgments, and politicians make moral judgments, and so does everybody. We're going to make moral judgments about what's right and wrong. That's like a duh. Of course we are. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. We're not condemning everyone. We're saying, here's what the Bible clearly states. This is what we believe, and you have as much right to say it as others do. You also have the right to get persecuted for saying and living the right thing. That's what Jesus said. You got a right to get persecuted like I did for saying the right thing. So we can't sit on the sidelines. So in verse 11, he emphasizes the increased false prophets. And where does Peter get this if not from Jesus in 2 Peter 2:1-3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as the... So that's when it's heartbreaking, when it comes from even within the church, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. Again, many. Where did Peter get many? How does he know that? How does Peter know that many people are going to follow that way? Because Jesus said so. And he was listening. And he was inspired again to remember it. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, so here's part of the deal, people that want your money, they will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So the question... Would you stand by while somebody you love unknowingly drinks some poison, what would you do? What would you do if you saw somebody put poison in somebody's drink and then they were lifting it to their mouth? Okay, the hard part about that is you can't go rip magazines and books and earbuds out of people's. You can't transfer this perfectly. It's a powerful statement, and it's 100% true. But what do you do? Because you've talked to people, and you've told them the truth, and they still aren't listening. And, I mean, you can't force them not to drink the poison, can you? So, but I still want that picture in your mind. I said it for a reason, and I don't back down from it at all. I want my mind to work this way. Because this is true. People are drinking poison to their souls. And I'm not going to stand by and go, wow, that's their business, and they might not like me. I've got to get over it. And so the why I say it this way, and I'm going to say it again, is because I want it to haunt you the way it haunts me. I absolutely do. I want it to haunt you. I've got to get over this. Not, you know, I really should be a better Christian. I really should be more vocal when I need. I really should care more. I should blah, 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 blah. I want us to get our wording different. I want our prayers to be different. I really do. And I don't think it's just me. You weigh it out. The difference between I really should be different. I really should be stronger. God, I've got to get over this. I've got to get past myself. I've got to do whatever you need to do in my life to get me past myself. So that when I see somebody drinking poison, my first thought will not be, what are they going to think about me if I say something? But my first thought will be, God, help me. I've got to say something. And I don't know when you're supposed, you can't just, if it was poison in a cup, you would knock it out, absolutely. And I know you would, and so would I. And so the analogy doesn't work perfectly. But don't throw away the fact that these are God's words. You're the light of the world. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one. It isn't somebody else's job. It's not Pastor Rick's job. It's Rick Cohen's job as a Christian, along with you. I'd like to get an amen. Is anybody amen that? Is that true? Okay. I'm not looking to be dramatic. I'm just trying to speak clearly. I don't want anybody wondering what we talked about today. What was the study about? We can't grab their book or their phone and throw it in the fire, but our mindset must be more than, oh, well, that's too bad. And then in 12 through 14, because lawlessness abounds, because God's moral law has been rejected, the love, the agape of many will grow cold. Agape. The word for love that was all giving, sacrificial, that Christians picked up from the Greek language that already existed and then began to use it fully in that way. They gave that meaning to it fully. God's love, Christ's love, Holy Spirit anointed love. And it became kind of exclusively a word that only Christians really used. Agape. That isn't a good thing, to become cold or hardened. There are things in this life that will make you cold and hardened. There are things that will happen to you personally. There are things that will happen in the culture. And your natural reaction is to stiffen up, harden up, and grow cold, meaning brittle and distant and not willing to warmly engage. The culture. question is, what's it doing to you and I right now? We may go further next week on this than what I'm going to do right now, because it may require and need us to really spend some time thinking about this. I mean, one thing that happens is the love of Christ, the agape, can grow cold from us, a Christian, to a non-believer. We can become bitter and vengeful and glad to see him suffer. So angered by evil in our flesh, that's one step, where you just don't care. We may hate sin, but are we supposed to hate the sinner? You could easily hated me. I was obnoxious. I know that's so hard to believe. I'm a changed man. You could have hated me. A Christian could have really been like, don't bother with that guy. What a jerk. And he kept sending people my way. The love can grow cold to our non-believer. That's not godly or righteous. That's your human flesh and a hard, cold heart. Agape can become cold in a believer to other believers. Disinterest or disdain for other believers and no desire to participate strongly in the body of Christ or even at all. And in 1 John 4:10, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother, which the word, you know, less hate is less love in one sense. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Oh, I love Christians. I love people. I just do it from a distance. Listen carefully, because your heart has told you to do this. I love other Christians. I just love them from a distance on my own terms. Here we are in America. We get to do things on our own terms. We have somehow woven that into our Christian experience. It's, I will do what the Bible says as long as it also dovetails with my own terms on how I do it. Would you please spend some time and think about that? You're just fooling yourself when you do that. It's all on your own terms. Hebrews 10:23-25 famously says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to, from a distance, wave to them. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Does anyone in this room see the day approaching? Many do, but have very different responses than Hebrews 10:23-25. They both saw it. They both knew what was coming. Up on that mountain in the Himalayas, it was early spring. It was Sundar Singh, a Christian missionary who was born as a Sikh in India, saved at the age of 14. And traveled around India and much of the Himalayas as a Christian missionary, teaching the word of God to Hindus and all kinds of other occultic kind of peoples, much to his capacity to be persecuted and beaten for it sometimes. And he had a guide. This is a true story. This isn't just a story I'm telling you. This is a real guy, Sundar Singh. You can look him up. He had a guide to take him to a new location in the Himalayas that he hadn't been, and they're up there in the mountains, really far away, and it starts to turn cold and cloudy and snow. And bad snow and temperature dropping quickly, and the guide knows the story, and he says, buddy, we need to move right now without stopping as fast as we can, or we are going to die on these mountains trying to get away, because they were away from all the villages and places of safety. He goes, I know what's coming, and it's here now, and we have to get out of here as quick as we can. All right, let's go. And so they're moving, and then they run in on the little pathway, in the buried in the snow, a guy who is alive but has already fallen down and succumbed to the elements. And the guide says, Sundar Singh checks him, says, he's alive. He goes, doesn't matter. We can't help him. If we stop to help this guy or try to carry him or anything, we're dead. He goes, well, I can't leave him. Well, I ain't staying. His guide wasn't necessarily a dedicated Christian or whatever. And his guide says, I got to go. Come on, come with me. And he goes, no, I'm going to carry the guy. And the guide goes hustling down the hill. A few hours later, Sundar Singh, with the guy on his shoulders, which caused him to exert a lot of energy, but it also caused warmth for him and back to the guy. He carries the guy down the mountain, and he gets to a place where he finds the guide dead, who finally dropped, didn't retain his heat, couldn't keep through the cold, and died. Stopped his own journey, his own need, his own fear, his own trouble to care for a guy who was in worse condition than him. He was saved, and he saved the guy. Yeah. He lived a short life. He only lived into his 40s, but he lived a very full life. How do you live a full life? Is it making sure that you live a long life, as long as possible? Is death your greatest end? As a Christian, it's just transfer day to glory. First way is not having agape love for the lost is not the first way. And it's not number two to have love for your brother. I don't know how to do those two by myself. It's the agape love for God that comes from God. Some people, they could be sitting in the pulpit like me, they could be in the congregation or whatever. It's all about this. It's all about this love. You know, if you want to get, and you can say, I'm not looking for responses, I'm just looking to love, but you are looking for responses. And it's feeding something in you. And if that need doesn't get met, you're going to get angry, and you're going to get burdened, and you're going to get sick of it, and you're going to want to give up. I can't love the unsaved or my brothers and sisters without my relationship with the one who agape'd me first. We agape him because he agape'd us first. 1 John 4:19. His love for you with your weaknesses, your sins, even the fact that as you sit in this room one day, and it could be you one day, as you sit in this room today, some of you are in rebellion to him. Right as we're sitting here right now. I'm not shocked by that. I'm not pointing you out. I don't know who you are. But I know what's happening because there's a whole bunch of people here. And you know, he loves you even though you're rebelling against him right now. There's some parents that, and some people that show elements of that great love of God, of course, but there's nobody like him, really. His love for you, he has not become hard-hearted toward you. He sees what you're going through, and he knows that you're not going to be stuck there forever, and he's the one that's going to bring you out of it. And he knows how to work in your life so you'll want to come out of it more than you want to hang on to it, which is really hard. If I would give the same energy to wanting to get over it as I give to wanting to hang on to it and be right about it, where would I be? Yeah. It is to be full of God's love or to be full of confusion, full of fear, full of yourself. So again, I'm not. My goal isn't to be dramatic, but how do you not ask the right question at the right moment? Is your heart growing in compassion and your desire to help others, or is your heart growing colder and harder? We all say we're big people. We all say we're intelligent and that we're mature enough to make our own decisions. We don't like it when people boss us around. Are you mature enough to ask yourself that question? Is my heart growing in compassion and desire to help others, or is my heart growing colder and harder? We have another half hour for this, so I'll just keep saying that same statement. Is your heart growing colder and harder, or softer and more compassionate? Are you afraid to ask yourself that question seriously? Are you unwilling to take some time and search your heart on that? Are you willing to go and get alone with the Lord and talk about it with him? If I make it about myself and my protection, then I must by necessity rely on myself for the results. If I make it about, I have to protect myself, I have to protect myself, I have to protect myself, then you know what I have to do? Protect myself. All the time. That's who I am. That is my identity. If I make it about being protected myself, then by necessity I have to rely on myself. My world becomes smaller, becomes more closed, becomes more frustrated, and becomes hopeless. I can't remember who said this. Help me out. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, that inflection, Jesus! He who seeks to save his life will lose it. It's not one day you'll die. It's a daily death of life. The more you're saving your life, the more you're losing it right now. And it's also in the long run. False prophets will lie to you to bring you into bondage. Jesus tells you the truth to set you free. False prophets will tell you what you want to hear. Jesus will tell you what you need to hear. We all have to ask ourselves, hear this word, hear this word, hear this word regularly. We all have to ask ourselves regularly, who is discipling me? Whose words, whose concepts, whose values are guiding my life, my emotions right now? Who's guiding my life, my values, my emotions right now? Let's take a few minutes right now and I'm going to ask you to join me, not just as I pray, but I'm going to ask you to, if you are able to, I don't want you to give a second part to the sermon through your prayer, okay? I don't want you to explain to everybody. I just did it. That's enough for today. But if you want to pray out loud that God would help you and us, this is a church. This is where you come and pray. This is where you come together. I mean, you pray at home too. But please, I'll start, and then I'm going to leave a few minutes for people to pray and just ask God to warm our hearts, to break through whatever it is that you got out of this. And I'm not trying to critique your prayer before you pray. I would avoid somebody going on for 5 minutes. So several.